good morning. So I went to go check on Shelby. She just hadn't had enough to eat or something. But she's okay back there. So I'm not now, though. Golly. That's what I get for eating the used egg casserole while I was back there. Okay, well, if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And last week we started our study in the book of Philippians, and man, I hope it doesn't take 2 years. You're like, me too. No, it won't take that long. But sometimes the Bible is best served in small portions. So we're just going to look at a few verses today. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy. Thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. All right, well, last week we talked a little bit about the beginning of this letter and who Paul was. We talked about the fact that for the majority of Paul's life, he was a persecutor of Christians, somebody who attacked the church, somebody who killed Christians. Then he encountered Jesus Christ, and Jesus dramatically changed his life. For the next 37 years, he began to plant churches. He was a missionary. He went where no Christians had been prior and would start these congregations just from scratch. One of these churches was the church at Philippi. Philippi was a big city. It was a major city. More than that, they were proud of themselves because even though they were thousands of miles from Rome, if you lived in Philippi, you were treated with all the rules and all the privileges as though you lived on Roman soil. And so the Philippians were proud in their situation. But the Philippian church had a very special relationship with Paul. It was a very giving church. And as he writes, that they were partners together in the grace of God. Thank you, Jerry. I was wondering where you're headed. Thank you. You can bring a horse some water and get him to drink. So there you go. All right. But they were partners together in the grace of God. And this morning I want us to focus on what is it that the grace of God, what are some of the things that the grace of God accomplishes in the life of the believer and in the ministry of the church. The first thing Paul writes in verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And he says, always in my prayers, I'm making my prayers with joy. The first thing that grace should give us as a church and as a believer is grace should give us gratitude. It should give us gratitude. You know, there are certain things in life that I don't like. And you could probably list off a couple of things in life that you don't like. I don't like slow drivers, okay? That's one thing I don't like. I don't like when my wife gets on to me for not liking slow drivers, you know? That's another thing that I don't like. I found out this week that I don't care much for golf, okay? I went and played golf on Tuesday for the first time in 4 years, and halfway through I was thinking, why would anybody pay big money to torture themselves like this, okay? I don't like boring lectures, so I try not to be boring when I talk. I don't like country music. I'm sorry. Y'all can hate me, stone me later. You know, it probably won't be in heaven, though. I don't think there'll be any country music in heaven, more likely. I don't like it when kids wake up early. That's speaking as a dad. I also don't like it when they don't go to bed late. In other words, I like to get my sleep, and I don't like it when my kids interfere with that, okay? Another thing I thought of when I was thinking, this is just where I am in life right now. I don't like it when my kids cry. I don't like it when my kids whine. I don't like it when they pout. But I do like my kids. All right, I promise. I promise. I like them. I like them. They're okay. I don't like it when the Patriots win, all right, because they're cheaters and they're sorry. All right, so I don't like it when the Patriots win. I don't like it when the Aggies win because they're the second-rate school of Texas. And I also don't like, hey, you can calm down, okay? I'm a Walmart T-shirt fan, okay? Calm down. Unless you've been to A&M, you are a Walmart T-shirt fan. Chill, okay? And so I don't like it when the Aggies win, and I also don't like it. It turns out I don't care much for election season much this year, okay? So there's a lot of different things going on that I don't like. But as Christians, there's things that we should be grateful for and grateful with joy. Paul writes in this letter that he is thankful in all his remembrances of them. He's thankful every time he remembers the church at Philippi. And I want to ask you, when you think about church, is it something for which you are thankful? Is it something for which you are thankful? You know, if church was just this building, it wouldn't be a whole lot that I'd be more thankful for than I would be going to the dentist office. I mean, that's just another building that I go to. You know, if church was just, the stuff that I had to do at work, you know, I wouldn't really enjoy that because who likes just to work all the time? But the church is everybody in this room. And when you think about church, you should be thinking about people. And when you remember the people that are a part of your church, you should remember them with joy. The next thing that we need to be grateful in is just grateful enough to remember other people. Here comes Shelby. Y'all clap for her. Just to embarrass her. There you go. Sorry. That's the youth pastor in me coming out right there. Just embarrassing. Okay, y'all calm down now. This is the pastor coming in. Zip it, okay? All right. But we should be grateful enough to remember people. To remember people. You know, a lot of times at churches, we want to be the ones that are remembered. You know, we want it to be about us. You know, I've heard several times in churches people get frustrated because they're going through a difficult time or illness or a sickness, and they get upset that people didn't visit them enough, that people didn't go see them enough, that people didn't participate in their lives enough. And I get that to a certain point. We have a responsibility, no doubt, to encourage other people. But when's the last time you remembered another church member? Think about, when's the last time you've had a church member over to your home? When's the last time you've been to another church member's home? And you've taken time out of your day, time out of your schedule, time out of your life to hang out with somebody else who's a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, we're supposed to remember each other. And it's supposed to be joyful when we do. He's also joyful in his prayers. Paul says that I am always in every prayer of mine thankful for all of my prayers. And really in the Greek it says, always in every prayer I'm thankful in all my prayers for every prayer that I make for you. He's praying. And he's praying a lot. Do you know where Paul is right now while he's praying with joy? Paul is sitting in chains in Rome. Paul is a prisoner in Rome. But even as a prisoner, he's praying with joy for other people. For other people. You know, a lot of times as church members, our prayers aren't really all that filled with joy. You know, if you go to a church on a Wednesday night and you check out the prayer list, that was an interesting sound. It's a lot of this person's sick, pray for the world, pray for the wars in the world, on and on and on. But how much do we pray with joy? How much do we pray with gratitude? You know, in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray, there are several areas in there on praise, several areas there in there on thanksgiving, several areas in there on gratitude. And I would encourage you, if you do pray, number one, pray more. But number two, don't ask for anything until you thank God for something with joy. You see, if you pray without joy, you know that prayer can become a burden. If you pray without thanking God, you know prayer can be something that drags you down. Because all you're thinking every time you pray is this person's sick or that person's sick or this person's needy or that person's needy. Where's God? Why isn't he doing anything? But we don't stop and just pray with joy. God, thank you for the clothes on my back. God, thank you for the food on my table. God, thank you for my house. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my church family. We need to pray with joy. Grace not only should grant us gratitude, but grace should give us a sense of partnership. Grace should grant us partnership. He writes in verse 5 that he's thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. He's thankful for their partnership. You know, in the Greek, the word there for partnership is the word for koinonia, which just really means church. And in a way, it could be just translated as fellowship. He's thankful for their fellowship in the gospel until now. But that word fellowship in English doesn't really get at what it is that Paul is saying, which is why in a lot of, if you've got a good translation, it should say partnership, some sort of word that involves activity. You see, he's not thankful just to get together with them. You know, at churches, Baptists, what are we known for? We're known for eating, all right? We're known for potluck dinners. And if you make a joke about Baptists, you can make a joke about, I like to eat, or I like potluck, and, you know, you can nearly always get a laugh. But listen, isn't it sad that that's what we're known for? Instead of being workers, doers, people that share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's not just thankful that they get together. He's thankful in that they're doing something. You know, in our world today, we can get a great sense of accomplishment out of things that really we haven't accomplished anything. Do you know that? You can spend like 40 hours of your life playing a video game, but you know what? In real life, you haven't accomplished a thing. You can pay $200 to sit in a stadium and watch your team win, and for some reason, you cheer like you had something to do with that. I mean, come on. You weren't on the field. They wouldn't know your name if you asked, and the owner of the team would be glad just to have another rear end in the seat if he could get one. You feel like you're accomplishing something, but it's a fake accomplishment. You haven't done anything real with your life. You know, and sometimes as Christians, we can get this same sense of accomplishment when we enjoy the accomplishment of other people. You know, I know as a young man, watching my dad be a pastor and watching my dad preach, for some reason, I thought I was really religious and I was really great at sharing the gospel when I hadn't, in fact, shared the gospel with hardly anybody because I bragged about how my dad shared the gospel. You know, and I think people can get like that in the larger-sized churches, and I'm not trying to beat down larger-sized churches, but you can get to where you go to church, and because your church is reaching people, somehow you have it in your mind that you are. When you're just sitting there, being a part. But Paul doesn't write, I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel. He says, I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel. You see, they came alongside Paul and worked with him when? From the very first day until now. Even while he's in chains, they are working with him. And how do they work with him? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 14, he writes, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. They work with Paul by sharing with him in his trouble, by being a part of his life, no matter what he's going through. You know, by being willing to put their reputations on the line because they're supporting a guy whose reputation is on the line. They're willing to join with him in his trouble. What else are they willing to do for him? They're willing to give of their money. People get antsy in churches when we talk about money. But listen, part of being a faithful Christian is you give your money to the Lord. He owns it anyway, so you're really just giving it back. That's part of the reason why we do that, to remind us that we don't own a thing. You don't own anything. It's all God's. But he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, but I desire is more be credited to your account. You see, they were active. And that's what grace enables us to do. The grace of God enables us to do the work of God, to be partners, to be players and not just spectators when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also read that grace gives us confidence. It gives us confidence. In verse 6, he says, and I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about Paul. Paul has spent years of his life sharing the gospel, planting churches. And now he's in chains in a prison somewhere in Rome. You know, he probably is aware, just based on the book of Acts and other areas in Scripture, that this is his last time to be in prison. And he could be thinking, who's going to take care of the churches I've started? How do I know they're going to endure? How do I know that they're going to last? And the reason why he has confidence is because he says that he began a good work. Let me tell you something. A group of people didn't get together and start this church. God got a group of people together, and God started this church. That's what happened. And let me tell you, a group of people isn't somehow going to get together and complete all the work that God has in this church. God is going to come in here, and God is going to get his people together, and then God will complete whatever work he wants to complete through the life of his church. The reason that Paul had confidence in the work that was being done is because he realized that he didn't start it in the first place. You know, there's a lot of unfinished projects in our world, and I looked up some last night, some of the more famous unfinished projects in history. One is by one of my favorite authors, Charles Dickens. He was writing a book called The Mystery of Edwin Drood, but he didn't finish it because he died. There's another, I think, which is a very funny painting by a painter named Benjamin West, and he was a painter during the Revolutionary War, and he was in Paris painting all the participants of the Treaty of Paris during the Revolutionary War. And that work is unfinished because the British, when they found out they lost, they wouldn't pose for the painting anymore. So you've got some Americans, and you got holes where all the British people are supposed to be. But probably the most famous unfinished product is actually a church in Barcelona, a Catholic church called the Sagrada Familia. It was designed by the painter Antoni Gaudí. And if you don't know, that's why we say something looks gaudy. All right, we're really saying Gaudí. He was just really expressive out there. He was gaudy, all right? But it began in 1905. It's still not done. And according to the head architect of the church, it should be done maybe sometime in the next century. All right, so put that on your calendar, that when it gets done, we're all going to go check it out. But it's unfinished business. Well, let me tell you something. God doesn't have unfinished business. And if God has started to work in your life, if God has saved you from your sin, then he is right now, he is going to complete the work that he started. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 says. And this is one of the favorite passages of Scripture. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from you." Which part isn't from you, the grace or the faith? Well, both. Both. You see, you can't save yourself, you can't give yourself grace, but you also can't even give yourself the faith to believe the gospel. God does that. You see, we're so sinful that we wouldn't even come down here, confess our sins, and accept Jesus Christ unless God did a work in your heart. Don't believe me? Listen to Jesus, John chapter 6, verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." God drew you to him. You didn't save yourself. God did it. And because God did it, God will finish it. He will finish it. Bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And you'll be made complete either when you go to see him or when he comes to see you. In verse 7, he shows us that grace can grant us devotion. Grace grants us devotion. He says, "It is right for me to feel this about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." You know, one thing about Greek is that it's a very flexible language. And if you get into the nitty-gritty of this sentence, there's a couple of things that you can take a couple of different ways. First of all, he says that you are all partakers with me of grace. But another way to translate that is that you are all partakers with me of my grace. Of my grace. Well, what is Paul's grace? Well, if you read Paul talk about his grace or the grace given specifically to him, either in Romans or Galatians, here's what it is. It's his ministry. It's his ministry. And what he's doing is he's thanking the Philippians for being devoted to work with him in the ministry that God has given him. Grace gives us a devotion to work for one another. To work for and with one another. One of the things that can tear churches apart is when you start thinking, this is my ministry. You know, the youth group is where I serve. I'm in charge. The nursery is where I serve. I'm in charge. You know, the music is where I serve. That's what I'm in charge of. But we're supposed to partner and to welcome people to come alongside and work with us, to work with us, to accomplish what God has for us. You know, we're supposed to do the work of the gospel even if we can't see what God has in store for us at the end. You see, the Bible says in verse 7, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So he's saying, you're working with me while I was in prison, and you're working with me when I defend and when I'm preaching the gospel. But another way to say that is you've been partakers of my grace. You helped me out with my ministry in my imprisonment or when I was preaching and establishing the gospel. You see, when the Philippians sent somebody, and we'll get to this later, but they sent somebody to go and check on Paul. You know, and that wasn't an easy journey because they heard Paul was in Rome. And back then, man, you walked, you took a boat, and anytime you went on a journey like that, you're risking your life. Because if you got sick, there wasn't any help. If you got injured, there wasn't anybody coming to help you. And a matter of fact, we'll read later on that the person that the Philippians did send got sick on the way there and almost died. But they were willing to help Paul even when he was in prison. And I know that they know Paul, but here's just probably what they thought. Poor Paul, he's in jail. He can't even preach the gospel, but we're still going to help him out. So what this means is that they were willing to come alongside Paul, willing to partner with him, even when they thought that his ministry at this time had no chance of producing fruit. And let me tell you, this is a great warning to you and I that even when we think, even when we're a part of a ministry, or even where there's something going on in your life where you're trying to minister to somebody else, and you don't think that there's any chance that you can get any fruit from that, keep on working. Keep on working. Because listen, it's not up to you. It's up to God. You got a family member or friend that doesn't want to have anything to do with the gospel, or that's wandering around, you keep on being a witness. Why? Because it's God. God will do the work. And who are you to judge and to come to a conclusion that God can't reach this person? That is self-idolatry, where you think that you can have more influence on a person's life than God can. And I said this in the morning service, this is true. If God wanted to today, he could appear in a vision to every single person in Hill County, and they would come to know him. But we don't believe that. We don't even believe that for our neighbor that we don't like. God can't save that sucker. What? You don't know what goes on in his home? His dog keeps messing with my yard? You know, all that kind of stuff. But listen, God can save anybody. Anybody. He saved you, didn't he? You're not that good. He saved me, didn't he? Y'all know I'm not that great. God. It's up to God. But it all comes back to, for Paul, on that we all have these things in common because we all share the grace of God. And I want to ask you this morning, first off, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where you've given your life, you devoted your life to him? And next thing I want to ask you is, are you somebody who's just sitting in a stadium and you think that you're accomplishing something because your mama's a Christian, because your daddy's an active Christian, because your grandpa's an active Christian, or because your church is doing something right? Are you actually working? Are you laboring for the gospel of Jesus Christ? We all share in the grace of God. Let's come alongside each other and do his work. Let's pray. Dear God, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for loving me, for forgiving me. Every day I need you for your forgiveness, Lord, because every day I sin and I mess up. Thank you for not giving up on me. And God, I know that someday you will complete what you started in my life. Help me not to look at myself and try to think about myself, but to think about you and what you're doing. And God, I pray that we would have joy when we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that we would remember those who are hurting, that we wouldn't just want somebody to come and be there for us, but that we would be willing to go and be there for other people. And God, that we would just work. Just do the work that you've given us because of all that you've done for us, God. In your name I pray. Amen. It's time, if you would, please stand. We're going to have a song of invitation. And I just invite you, if you would like to become a partaker of the grace of God with this church family, feel free to join our church family. No matter what God's speaking in your life, just use this time to respond to Him. Respond to Jesus.